Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. That is found on page 11 of your bulletin. It's going to be projected above as well. It's also on page 978 of that pew Bible in front of you. And as always, if you don't have a Bible for yourself, please take that pew Bible. We'd love to offer that to you as a gift. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, three things for you to listen for here. One is an illustration about a lab coat. Secondly, calluses. And thirdly, drinking salt water. So a lab coat, calluses, and then drinking salt water. So let me now pray for us as we look at this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you have breathed out this very word, that you have given it to us in love, and that you make such great promises that your spirit is going to work with your word to accomplish what you desire. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit that we would ultimately see Jesus and hear from him this morning. And we pray this all for his glory and for our good. Amen. I came across this really powerful video. It's probably about a month ago now. It was of this man who had been recently released from prison. And he had really turned his life around in some substantial ways. He had gotten married. He had had a child. And he had gotten this steady job. But the video that he had posted of himself was of him putting on this suit for the first time. It was the first time in his life that he had owned a suit. And he talked about him. He was like looking at himself as he was putting it on. And he talked about the power of owning and wearing that suit and the way that it made him feel. And it actually, it reminded me of, if any of y'all have watched the show The Bear, there's this really powerful scene in, with this character, Richie, whose life has plummeted in a lot of ways, and then he's sort of on the rebound at a point where he begins to turn things around, and he comes in to the kitchen, to the restaurant one day, and he says, "I wear suits now." And it is this change in his character and his life from there. So I learned this week that there is actually a studied and researched psychological term for this phenomenon. And it's called enclothed cognition. And here's what this means. It means something that even the clothes that you wear can actually shape in pretty substantial and even measurable ways that the way that you think, feel, and even act. And so one of the studies that they did on this phenomenon involved these participants that were, they were asked to do all of these very detailed tasks. Two groups of people. One group of people, they gave lab coats to wear while performing these tasks, and the others did not have the lab coats. The people with the lab coats performed noticeably better than those without. And it's not because they were particularly smarter, nor was it because the lab coat had any kind of power in and of itself. But what it did do is it changed the way they saw themselves. It changed the way they thought about their identity And then actually the way that they behave, this happens with our kids too. When our oldest got a watch for Christmas, he was 8 years old. He looked at me and said, "Dad, I feel old with this watch on." It's like this moment of maturity because you got a watch on. It affects the way that you think about yourself. So here's what's important about this, interesting. In this passage, Paul uses the language of changing clothes. That's the image that he uses to describe this decisive change that has taken place when you put your faith in Jesus. What happens when you trust Christ is that something fundamental about you changes because you are in that moment united to him. And so in verses 22 through 24, Paul says, you have at this one time put off these old clothes, and now you have put on these new clothes. You've done that because now you are a new person. That God, by his grace, has set you free. You have died and you have been raised with Christ, such that sin is no longer your master. You have this fundamentally new identity and this new power that's at work in you. That is who you are in Christ. These are the things that he's described in the first three chapters of Ephesians. That you are one who's been forgiven for your sins. You have been, as Paul says at the end of chapter 2, you've been raised with Christ, so that now, at the end of chapter 1, the power of Christ's resurrection is now at work in you. That is what you have and who you are now in Jesus, and every bit of that is a gift. And so part of what he's saying in Ephesians 4 through 6 is, in some sense, wear those new clothes. Wear them, because these are the clothes that have been given to you. Live as the new person that you really are by grace in Jesus. That's the call. Here's the deal. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's not as easy as just putting on clothes, right? And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that's true. And part of the reason is that there is this constant temptation to slip back into those old clothes, to go back to your old ways, to live as who you used to be. And we'll talk more about why that is. This question we've been asking of each passage as we made our way through this letter is, how do we live as the household of God? So here's how we'll answer it this morning. We live as the household of God by living as the new people we are in Christ. So 2 points. The first is this: stop living as who you were. And then secondly, start living as who you are. So first, stop living as who you were. Paul describes first who we were. And he says this in a number of ways. It's summarized in verse 17. We were those who walked as the Gentiles do. And when he says Gentiles there, he's not using that in the technical way in which we might say Gentiles versus Jews, as if that were just meant non-Jewish people. He means here non-Christians, those who have not put their faith in Jesus. He's saying, that is who you used to be. And it's important that he describes this as a way of life. That's why he uses the word walking. This is an active term. This is how you lived your life. And that term, walking, is a term he's used already a couple times in his letter. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Chapter 1, verse 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So how do the Gentiles walk? That's what he describes at the end of verse 17. He says, they walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And you notice all of those terms are about their thinking. Futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated because of their ignorance. Why does that matter? I think it matters because he's saying that there is a deep and profound way in which sin has impacted their thinking. And their way of thinking is now shaping the way that they live the whole of their lives. And so part of the reality of what sin has done to us in our intellect is that it now has caused us to reject God and to reject his word. We reject that truth. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so Paul says in Romans 1 that they become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Echoes of the same sort of language here. Their thinking is a problem. He goes on to say, though, it's actually deeper than just their thinking. It goes to their hearts. End of verse 18, he mentions the hardness of heart, that they have now these hardened hearts towards God. And then in verse 19, he says they've become callous. And so kids, it might be that you might get calluses on your hands if you are really into the jungle gym, the monkey bars at your school, where you could end up with some calluses even in those spots. Mr. Jewett has got calluses on the ends of his fingers from playing guitar so much. That's actually a good thing, because then he can press down those strings and doesn't hurt him at all because he can't feel anything in those spots. Here's the deal, though, with what Paul's talking about. If your heart, the core of who you are, becomes callous, then that's a really, really bad thing. Something deeply wrong has occurred. Because what happens then is that you can no longer feel anything, good or bad. And so what Paul says then is that that is why they end up in this really dark place. Verse 19, they have given themselves up, or given themselves over, to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, at this point, it's this wheels-off pursuit of whatever is going to make you feel good. I'm going to do whatever I want with whomever I want, whatever I want. And in a lot of ways, this term of it being greedy is almost this picture of trying to drink salt water to satisfy this thirst that you have. And you know what happens there. As you drink salt water, all it does is it makes you thirstier, and it makes you need more and more and more. And that is exactly how addiction works, where you come to a place where you constantly need more, because what worked last time doesn't do it anymore. And that's the way addictions work. Here's one example of this, and parents, I realize there are children in the room, but I want you to think just for a moment about an addiction to pornography. Nobody ever goes to pornography and stops at the one picture. Nobody ever goes to pornography and stops at the one video. It is always the next one. And that is exactly how addiction works. Is exactly what sin does. And Paul is saying, that is who you were apart from Jesus. That is the reality of your condition apart from Jesus. This insatiable desire, greedy to practice every kind of impurity because you are looking for something to satisfy your soul. And nothing will. But that is not who you are anymore. That is not who you are anymore. And I think it's worth pausing for a second here and just thinking some about this question, because if this is where living like our old self actually leads, to this insatiable desire for more, this place of never being satisfied, then there's part of us that would ask, well, why would that be so tempting? That sounds absolutely terrible, and I know from experience that feels terrible. So why would Paul need to tell us, don't live that way, don't do that? I think there are a lot of reasons. Here are a couple. One is that none of us sets out for this to occur at the beginning. In other words, nobody sets out with the goal of becoming an addict. Nobody sets out with the intent of getting enslaved to sports gambling. Nobody sets out to become an alcoholic. Nobody starts flirting with your child's friend's parent with the intent of having an affair and blowing up your marriage. Nobody sets out to be a hardened, cynical, angry person who can't be in relationship with anybody. Nobody sets out to be a controlling, manipulative, abusive parent. And yet that happens. All of those things happen. How? Well, it's the product of hundreds of these small, seemingly insignificant decisions and steps in that direction. There was a very gifted and very well-known pastor in our denomination who eventually developed this addiction to prescription drugs. And he describes the way in which all this came about, and that it started when he was recovering from shoulder surgery. And he said there was a moment where the physical pain from his surgery was gone, but the pills weren't. And so he's having a really rough stretch emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. And on one particular day, he remembers how good it felt to have one of those pills. He thinks, I'm just going to have the one. And so one day, he did that with zero intent of it blowing up his ministry, of blowing up his entire life. And yet that is exactly what happened. And part of what he said when he described it in hindsight, he said, on that particular day when I took that one pill for no physical pain, that should have been the moment when the alarm bells were going off in my head. But they didn't. And so here's the question for you this morning. Is there something that is happening in your life right now where the alarm bells should be sounding, but they aren't? Is that happening right now? Have you begun down this path that feels like it has an inevitable conclusion? This is a sober warning that is coming from Paul to us today. And we need to hear this, because the deal is that sin has this allure of great freedom, that it is just this freedom to do what feels good, when in reality what it actually is it's trying to drag you down this path away from the Lord and away from every single good thing in your life. And here's the deal then. What this means is that sin is not something that you can toy with. It's not something that you can excuse and sort of flirt with and sort of manage in a way, because this one isn't really that bad. You can't do that, because this is where it ends up. Paul is saying, do not start down that road. And if you are down that road, turn right now. That is not who you are. That is who you used to be. You don't have to go down that road. Here's another reason this is so tempting. It's tempting because that pathway feels really familiar. We've greased those skids in a lot of ways. And so even when we know, I know this isn't going to satisfy me, I know this isn't good for me, but I also know that it feels really comfortable. It feels like almost coming home in some way. It's familiar, it's comfortable to me. And the hard thing is that sometimes living as who you really are now in Jesus doesn't feel as comfortable yet as that place does. And so it could be that following Jesus in some ways actually feels more unnatural to you right now. It might feel more uncomfortable, as if this new life in him doesn't actually fit who you really are. But if I could put it this way, that does not mean that the new clothes don't actually fit you. All it means is that you're still getting used to what it means to live as who you really are in this new life, united to your Savior who loves you and has given himself for you. That's what he's getting at in verse 20. Paul says this, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying, this is again in thinking terms, you know who Jesus is. You know what it is that he's done for you. And because of that, you need to, secondly, start living as who you really are. He is saying that if you have put your faith in Jesus, then you are right now a new person in union with him. You heard about him. You were taught in him. And now your life is in him, such that he is the one who defines who you really are. And so what that means is that what defines you on a most basic level is not your accomplishments. It is not your job. It is not the table that you sit at in the cafeteria. It's not your net worth. And thank the Lord, it is not your failures. What defines you is Jesus himself, the one who was crucified for you, the one who was raised for you, the one who has brought you from death to life, this one who loves you and delights in you. That is actually who you really are now by grace. And so Paul says, live into that reality. Because this is who you really are. It is not like we're pretending. This is not a thought experiment where we're trying to act as though something is true when in fact it really isn't. Paul is saying, this is objectively who you are now. You are united to Christ. Live into that reality. Here's how he says that we do that. We do that first by living as one who has put off your old self, by putting off your old self. So we've already talked some about this in the first point. I want you to look at the reason why Paul tells us to do this. Verse 22. He says, first, it's because that belongs to your former manner of life, not your current manner of life. Secondly, he says, it's because the old self is corrupt through these deceitful desires. And that word corrupt there is pointing to something that is under the effects of death and decay. In other words, your old way of life is falling apart. if we could put it in these terms of clothing, that is a rotting and a rotten garment. Take that thing off. Trash it. Get rid of it. That is not who you are anymore. Put off your old self. Secondly, it's by living as one who is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so here's what's interesting about that particular verb in Ephesians. It's a present tense, passive voice, which should mean absolutely nothing to you unless you are an English major. And a recent grad, I should say, who just recently studied English. Here's why this matters. It's because this present tense means that it's something that's ongoing. This is an ongoing reality for you. You are being renewed. And then secondly, the passive voice means that it is something that is being done to us. Which is to say, this work of renewal is actually a work of God. It's something that God does in your heart and life. And God is doing this, he says, in the spirit of your mind, which is another way of saying this is happening at the very core of who you are. And here's part of why this is such great news. I think for a lot of us to begin talking about real change, especially when you start talking about some of those particularly dark places in your heart, this is something that can be, that we're at least apprehensive about, and maybe even something that we're really frightened about. And the reason for that is that you know how dark some of those places of your own heart really are. And the prospect of having to face that darkness on your own is absolutely overwhelming and terrifying. Because you've looked at those things before and you know you can't do anything on your own about it. And what I want you to hear is that you are not on your own. What Paul is saying in this verse is that God is the one who is at work renewing your heart at the deepest place of who you are, in the spirit of your mind, at the core of who you are. And so St. Augustine says this, the things that have rotted in you will flower again. That is the hope. There is no limit to the forgiveness and the healing and the restoration that Jesus can bring. What Paul was saying is give yourself to that renewal. That's the second thing. Finally, he says this. It's by living as one who has put on the new self, by putting on the new self. So here's how this new self is described. Look at verse 24. It says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so you could say it this way. God has given you this new set of gloriously clean and radiant clothing. And when you put those clothes on, you look like him. And that is now who you really are. This is your fundamental identity. And again, how you think about who you really are, how you conceive of your own identity, has this massive impact on how you live your life. I wear suits now. That's who I am. I wear suits now. So here's the question. What does this look like? What does it look like then to practically live as who you really are? So Paul gives multiple examples in verses 25 through 32. Verse 25, he says this, don't lie any longer to one another. Instead, speak truth. Verses 26 and 27, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let that resentment build. Don't let that anger fester overnight as you are stewing and ruminating on whatever that thing is. Instead, he says, deal with it quickly. Verse 28, don't steal any longer. Instead, work for a living so that you're going to have something to share with one another, those who are in need in particular ways. Verses 29 and 30, don't tear down with these words. Recognize how powerful your words are. They can tear people down or they can build people up. That's what I'm calling you to. Verses 30 and 31, don't be bitter and angry towards each other. Instead, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's all kinds we could say, all kinds of things we could say about each of those. I want to point out just one thing that they all have in common. Every single one of these has to do with how we treat each other. In other words, what Paul's saying is that in order to live into this reality of who we really are in Christ is in our life together. And I think it's really important that it has to do with how we speak so much here. In other words, basically, you can, by your words, either build up and be kind and forgive one another and be tender-hearted towards one another and have this immense, encouraging, positive, edifying, building up sort of impact in the life of one another, of another person. Or you can be bitter And you can become resentful. And you can stew on whatever it is that that person said to you or the way that you've been misunderstood. And you can let that, you can continue to stew on that overnight as you go to bed, and it'll eat you alive. And what Paul says in verse 27 is that that actually is going to give an opportunity to the devil to work in your life and in the life of this community as well. He says, you are members one of another. You are the household of God. And so now we get this opportunity to live into this reality as those who are united to Jesus and are those who have put off definitively this old self and are now living in this new self, this new set of clothes in this way. And it's going to shape our life together. Here's the thing about this, though. I think one of the reasons this is really hard is because you can read that list, particularly in verses 25 through 32, and you think, like, I know how hard each of those things is. I know the temptation that it is to try and tear people down with my words. I certainly know what it is to be up at night stewing on anger and to be resentful and to be bitter about particular things. And so the question is then, what do we do when we know that about ourselves? We know our sins and we know our failures. Well, Paul speaks to those things as well. And I'm going to read this to you, the end of verse of 32. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of verse 5 that you don't have printed for you. I want you to hear of the beauty of the grace of the gospel that Paul circles back to in these passages, in these verses. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is who you are in Jesus. You are one who has been forgiven in him. You are one who is now a beloved child of God. You are one that Christ himself loves. You are one for whom Christ gave himself up. One who is this fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for you. That is who he is. That is what he has done for you. That is what he offers to you. He's given you this new set of clothes. You are clothed in him. And now he calls and invites you to step into that new life, which is now yours in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this grace, for this mercy that you have lavished upon us, for the ways that you have pulled us out of a miry pit. You have pulled us back from this road and this pathway of being greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And Lord, we recognize how tempting it is to begin walking down that path again and to live as who we once were. And yet, Lord, you tell us that that is not who we are, that we are actually those who are united to your Son, that we belong to you, that we really are new in him. And so, Father, in a lot of ways, we want to say we believe, but help our unbelief. And we pray that by your Spirit you continue to impress upon us the truth of your word and that we would believe you, what you say about us, and that we would continue to pursue you and know that we are yours, that we are your beloved children. And so, Father, we pray that we would live into this reality more and more, and we pray this ultimately for your glory and for our good. Amen.